So we continue tonight with our series on the meals of Jesus. And we've looked at the beginning of how grace crashed the party. And last week, I think when I was here, I talked about the uninvited guest and the woman that came in and worshipped and honoured and served Jesus. And tonight we move again to a Middle Eastern dinner. Always makes me hungry when I preach these sermons. So luckily I've got some dinner when I get home. And so here we have Jesus sharing his thought through a parable about that banquet. So that's the bit we're going to focus on. So you might want to keep your Bible open at Luke 14, 15 to 24, as we look a bit at that parable and work out what it can teach us tonight. But the first thing for us to think about is that it was commonplace for this kind of stuff to happen. It was commonplace in Middle Eastern culture for a travelling rabbi to be invited in for a chat, for dinner, and to kind of chew the fat, really, about what they thought. And this would have been an opportunity for them to grill the travelling rabbi, to see what he thought of political stuff and theological stuff. It's a bit like me saying to one of you, let's come over for a coffee, and as soon as I've poured it, I say, right, are you a Leaver or Remainer? What do you reckon about Brexit? Or Boris Johnson, he's interesting, isn't he? Or the kind of throwing a grenade in. That's the equivalent of what it was back then. Let's see what buttons we can press. What can we learn from this person? What does he stand up for? So here we have Jesus sitting at a dinner, and he begins, as he often does, by kind of making a bit of a point about seats of honour and why do you sit in the posh seats? Wouldn't you start in the lower seat and be invited up? Doesn't that make more sense? And so he kind of makes a bit of a point. And then we have this kind of strange outburst in verse 15 by someone who says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but that seems a bit random. It is kind of linked to the stuff that they were talking about before a bit about banquets and eating, but it isn't really particularly on the point. So I started thinking, what on earth is this, whoever gives this outburst, what are they trying to achieve? And I wonder if what they're trying to do is get to know what Jesus' point is, Jesus' view is on the banquet in the kingdom of God. Maybe they're thinking, right, I want to know what this rabbi thinks about the feast in the kingdom of God. So what I'm going to do is make a random statement about it, throw a grenade in and see what happens. There was a so-called, in Jewish thinking, a so-called messianic banquet about the coming kingdom, the Messiah, the banquet that was meant to take place at the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And so this person wants to see what Jesus thinks about that. Sure enough, the pin comes out, the grenade goes off, and Jesus goes for it. But as always, well, as he often does, he doesn't give the answer they want. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect known for liking rules and regulations and knowing what you had to do to be holy. And a bit of a side note, I do think sometimes we paint them with a bad brush when there were some good ones, weren't there? There were people like Nicodemus that, you know, snuck out at night time. And they were hungry for righteousness. And Jesus did say to them, you know your scriptures. So, you know, they've always seen as the bad guys, the boo at the pantomime Pharisees. But maybe sometimes we give them a hard time. Having said that, they were sticklers for the law and they liked the rules and regulations. So they were probably hoping that Jesus would have said something like, eating at the feast of the kingdom, easy, I've got it sorted for you. Keep to the law, stick to the rules, you'll be righteous, you'll be welcome. Great. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, Jesus tells the parable of a banquet that turns their view of this messianic banquet upside down. It's the view of radical inclusion, of the forgotten being chosen and the special holy ones being ignored. And interestingly, it's an expansion of an earlier conversation he had a chapter ago in Luke 13, when he teaches that people will come from east and west and north and south. They will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Anyway, we're back in chapter 14, verse 15. We read of a certain man, a man who prepares a banquet, invites his guests, and then sends his servant out to bring those guests in. You see, traditional Middle Eastern invites would have worked a bit better, a bit different to how our invitation system in our culture works today. What you'd have done generally in Middle Eastern culture is you'd kind of think, okay, who should I invite? You'd send out the invite, so 20 friends you might invite. 15 of them might say, yeah, we can come. And that would kind of help you choose what size cow you might prepare, or how much wine you might get, or whatever like that. So the number of people would help you determine what kind of food you were going to do, which I guess maybe we might do that in this, you know, in today's day and age, but that's what would happen. And then on the day of the meal, it would all be prepared, and then they'd go off to say, right, your meal's ready, come on, let's share the banquet. So this is no kind of, these people aren't saying in advance, sorry, we can't make it. It's not like an RSVP card. It's not like they're clicking decline on the Facebook event that they've been invited to and giving him notice. This isn't, I'm really sorry, we've got something in the diary that evening. This is the equivalent we read in this parable when the guests say no. It's the equivalent of someone coming around my house for dinner, sitting on my sofa, me coming through and saying, dinner's ready, and then going, yeah, sorry, I've just remembered that I need to have my hair cut, or and I left the bath running, and getting out and leaving as we're dishing up the dinner. And each guest gives a pitiful excuse. Yesterday they said they would come, today the food is ready. No thanks, I'm busy. So let's have a little look at these excuses. I mean, in a previous life, I was a teacher, and I was used to some, I had to credit where it's due, I heard some impressive excuses that were actually, they were awful, but impressive in their, what's the word, of their uniqueness. Credit where it's due, kids are clever. And in fact, I'm reminded of an excuse I gave Tim the other day when I said to him, I need a day off, something's wrong with my eyes. He said, what's wrong with your eyes? I went, I don't know, but I can't see myself coming into work today. Yeah, dreadful, right? There's lots more of them. So we've got some pitiful excuses here. And they all begin to make these excuses. The first one, verse 18, says, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And on first line, you might think, oh, okay. But actually, when you really think about it, especially back then, you'd check out a field before you bought it. Especially when a field was such a huge business investment. You know, you'd check the quality of the soil, the drainage, the position of the sun, how the fruit was growing, how fertile the soil was, the age of the trees. You'd ask this, you'd check it out first, then you'd go and buy your field. It's like me ringing up Kimberly saying, I'm really sorry, I'm going to be late home for tea tonight. I've bought a house and I'm just going to go and see what it's like. You just wouldn't do it. It would be offensive in its downright implausibility. Verse 19, another one said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another ridiculous excuse. Never would anyone buy oxen before trying them out, because you'd want to check that they kind of walked the same speed and they didn't tire when they'd only done one track of, you can tell I'm a farmer, sorry Yvonne, that they wouldn't tire by the time they'd done 1 hectare or whatever. You'd check them out before you bought them. Again, ridiculous and offensive, and it's a public insult to the person who invited them. Verse 20, my personal favourite, I've just got married so I can't come. This excuse doesn't even come with I'm sorry, please excuse me. It's just a statement. No, I'm not going to come. I've got married. And actually, this excuse reeks of kind of sexual innuendo, doesn't it? I'm going to be busy tonight. Sorry. And it's also offensive to the way you'd speak about your wife in Middle Eastern culture. You wouldn't say my wife. You'd speak of your wife in a way that shows chivalry and respect and dignity, rather than saying, I think the actual Greek says, I've got a woman upstairs. And basically, I'd rather be busy with her than at your dinner. That's what he's saying. It's offensive in its blasé-ness, really. So it's shocking examples of hospitality and welcome being thrown back in the master's face. So what does he do? Well, he's angry. I think I'd understand that. But soon his anger turns into grace. His anger at the ungrateful guests turns into grace for those outside of what we might see as his circle. Verse 21 tells us of invitations being given to the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the master goes above and beyond. There's still room. So we read in verse 23, he tells the servants to go out in the road and country lane and compel them to come in. That word compel has been used in the last few centuries of Christian evangelism in a bad way, you know, compelling by violence. But actually what it talks about is compelling by showing love. That once you show the master's love, they feel compelled in their hearts. How can anyone say no to the love and invitation of Jesus? How can anyone say no to this amazing banquet that's before them? Their hearts compel them to come in. Now, if you remember, before we looked at the excuses, we saw that this whole parable that Jesus tells was in response to that one person, the misty person, chipping in about the messianic banquet, the banquet of the kingdom. So let's go back to that with those excuses in our heads. So this messianic banquet was seen by many as a feast at the end of history when the Lord of hosts prepares and serves food for his people. And we read of it in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. And this is what the prophet Isaiah says of this messianic banquet. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, and he will destroy the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Isaiah, and it carries on with an amazing vision of this feast. It's a great verse in Isaiah 25, 6 onwards. But Isaiah is talking of a time when all people, all nations, Gentiles included, me and you, where death will be destroyed and salvation is for all. But really interestingly, since Isaiah was written, over time, certain sects of Judaism didn't like what Isaiah said. They've actually removed it and changed some of it. Isaiah's vision was pretty unpopular because it was so radically inclusive of people outside of the Jewish family. So there's one book called the Targum, which is a written translation of Hebrew scriptures out of Hebrew into Aramaic. And when they translated it, they changed that passage a bit. Spot the difference. So they changed it to this: Yahweh of hosts will make for all the people in this mountain a meal. Sounds good so far. And although they suppose it is an honour, it will be a shame for them. A shame. There'll be great plagues, plagues from which they will be unable to escape. That'll be their end. Some people really didn't like Isaiah's vision. Another book, the book of Enoch in the 2nd century, speaks of a great banquet with the Messiah and the Gentiles. But a bit more gory, this one. He adds that the angel of death will destroy the Gentiles and the hall will run with their blood and believers will have to wade through the gore. And then they'll get to the table and enjoy the banquet. I'm not sure I'd enjoy a meal after wading through. Anyway, but that shows you that the passion that some people have, that the fact that this radical inclusion of God is life-shattering, it's universe-shattering. One more. The scroll of the Messianic rule says that it's only pious Jews who observe the law who can attend. And in fact, one of the lines from this scroll says, no one can attend the banquet who is smitten in his flesh or paralyzed or lame or blind or deaf. And who were the people that were invited in the parable of Jesus? Those very people. So here is Jesus echoing the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying that actually not only are the weak, the lame and the blind and the outsiders welcome, they are personally invited. They are personally invited. So what? Very interesting. Great parable. But what? Well, first of all, for me, it challenges my response to those people who, for whatever reason, are seen as outsiders, maybe by me or by society. I don't know about you, but I find it a lot more comfortable to go and buy a bacon roll from Greg's and give it to someone than go and have a conversation with them. Or say, oh, I'm tithing my money to this charity or that charity. That's fine. That'll keep them going. That's okay. But actually, this parable of Jesus talks about welcoming them and sitting and eating with them. I think we're familiar with roles as helpers. It's okay to help people, but we're less sure about it when we come to sit together as equals. When we help people, there's almost sometimes a bit of a power relation going on. Let me do this to you. Let me help you. I'm not saying it's wrong to help people, but do you see what I mean? That relationship that we have with people when we help them can sometimes put me on a higher footing because I'm the one doing the helping. Thank you very much. Look at me. Aren't I good? Many of us maybe struggle with the idea of just being present with people in need, sitting with them, having a cup of tea. The amount of times I'm in the churchyard and I walk past someone and I think, I could just sit and have a chat. I've got a spare 20 minutes to sit and have a chat with this person who's clearly vulnerable. But I'll just say a prayer and walk on. Good Samaritan, bishop, judge, you know, which one am I sometimes? So how's God challenging us to be hosts to those people that find themselves on the margins, those outsiders? It's good and it's godly to tithe and to give money to charity, but it's equally, maybe even more so from our parable, good and godly to sit with that person and have a meal with them, as it were, as equals. Secondly, this parable reminds me of my adoption into his family. I'm one of those outsiders that Jesus saw out and welcomed. He went out of the hedgerows and the hedges and he pulled me out of the thorn bush and he dragged me into his family. And he did a lot of dragging, I can tell you, but that's a different story. And in this parable, it's clear, I think, that the host is Jesus. And in some ways, we are the poor, we're the lame, we're the weak, that he's gone out and he sought. Later, together, we're going to come to communion, a sign of the future banquet, when heaven and earth are renewed and reclaimed, and when in our marriage feast with Jesus, we are devoted to each other. And each of us have a place at his table. It's not my table, it's definitely not the church's table. It's the Lord's table, it's his banquet. This evening, you and I are children of the King. We're loved, we're redeemed, we're justified, we are forgiven. Our sins are taken away. We've got peace with God. We're clothed with righteousness. We're made new. We're seated with Jesus in authority. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I am. And this evening, my friends, Jesus has gone into the lanes and the hedges to seek you, to welcome you to the feast. And so first of all, I challenge you to respond to that invitation with no excuse. Sometimes I can give God excuses that are a bit like, I've bought a field and now I'm going to check it out. But let's respond to Jesus with no excuse whatsoever, to embrace his call without reservation. His banquet requires 100% enthusiasm from its guests, the best meat, the best wine. It's not enjoying the starter and then leaving or kind of hanging around a bit and then enjoying the coffee. It's a full banquet. We are guests of the King. My friends, we hold the invitations in our hands. So let's just have a moment of quiet as we thank God for inviting us to his feast and to see what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us from our readings and our thoughts tonight.